We're gonna continue our look in Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be in verses 7 through 13, looking at the church in Philadelphia and the letter that Jesus wanted written to them. In Revelation chapter 3, you had the letter to Sardis, which we looked at last week, and then you have Laodicea, which we're going to look at next week, and in between them is Philadelphia. And very similar to the first three book letters, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, you have a church in the middle that Jesus really doesn't have anything bad to say about. He rebuked Ephesus, he rebuked Pergamum, he has strongly rebuked Sardis, he will rebuke Laodicea, but to both Smyrna and Philadelphia, he doesn't rebuke them. He has nothing to say to them of, you're doing this wrong, you need to repent. Smyrna, he said, you're small, you're undergoing tribulation, hold on to me, you know, stand firm through the tribulation. To Philadelphia, they're undergoing similar things, but it's going to be a little different. So let's take a look at what Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia. He says in verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Where Sardis was experiencing, going to be experiencing tribulation, Philadelphia is not going to experience, but is going to be kept from an hour of trial. Whereas Sardis was going to go through it and they needed to be strong in their faith to endure, Philadelphia is told, because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Now, a lot of scholars or different Bible readers will read that and say, see, we're all going to be taken out of the Great Tribulation. Although I find it interesting that Jesus did not use the word tribulation, just an hour of trial. Not only that, there's lots of different ways God keeps people. You go back to Genesis chapter 6 and the flood. Noah was not the only righteous man on earth that day or that year. His grandfather, Methuselah, who taught his father and then Noah about God, died the year of the flood. Whether he died right before it or if he died in it, we don't know. But if you count his age from when he had Lamech and then when he had Noah, and you count all those years up, Methuselah died the year of the flood. So one righteous man was saved through the flood on the ark. The other righteous man went home to the Lord. We don't know how, but he was, both of them were taken care of in different ways through that. And in the same way, sometimes we are provided for by God carrying us through. Sometimes he removes us from a situation. I was talking to a pastor recently. He said that when he was a youth pastor at a church and then an executive pastor at that church, that he feels he ended up planting a church out of the church that he was on staff with. And then a year later, it came out that the pastor had done some not good things, and that church went through a lot of hard times. And he says, I feel as if the Lord was saving us from that. himself, his other pastor that was in this church with him, and the people that had planted that church that began it. He said, while we were in the church, we had no clue what was going on, and we left, and everything fell apart. He said, I feel like God saved us from that. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of an experience of God providing for you or protecting you. It can come from different ways. Sometimes he provides for us through the storm, and sometimes he keeps us from even having to go in through the storm. I remember the story of a missionary. I don't know if it's true or not, but I like the story. It's a man in the early church time frame, and he is traveling from city to city, just like Paul, and he's got this donkey that he rides, and one night he is in between two towns, and so he has to camp before he's able to get to the village. He camps, and there's a rainstorm, and so he can't light a fire. His donkey runs off, and he has all sorts of problems that day. And he's really not happy with God for not taking proper care of him. He didn't have a fire. He was freezing throughout the night. He lost his donkey. The next morning, he wakes up, and he continues his journey into the town, and he finds out that the town had been raided that night. And chances are the raiders probably would have known where he was had he lit a fire or if his donkey had been braying through the night. But as it turns, he was spared because of all the hardships he was going through. He just didn't realize they were blessings in disguise. And sometimes that happens for us, doesn't it? That we're going through a hardship and we're thinking, God, where are you? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why is this? And God's sitting up there, you know, maybe he's chuckling, maybe not. But he's up there thinking, you know what? You're okay. You're better off for it because of this now. Maybe he's saving us from something. Maybe he's providing a way. Jesus introduces himself here in the letter to the Church of Philadelphia as the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David. Who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. And then he tells them, I have set before you an open door. Now they're a small church. He knows, he says, look, I know you have little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I know that you're a small group of people or you have little power, you don't have clout. But the thing is our clout and what we're able to do does not matter. What we have the capability of doing, our power, does not matter. What matters is God opening a door or is he closing a door? Is Jesus opening it or closing it? Is he allowing us to do something is the way I understand that, giving us an opportunity. Here he says to them, I have set before you an open door. It doesn't matter that you have but little power. I'm making it possible for you to do something. And not only that, because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's on the face of the earth. To the church in Sardis, to Smyrna, he told them, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Be faithful. Stay with me. He didn't tell them, I'm going to keep you from having to experience it. No, he actually just said to them, you're going to face it and you're going to experience it. Be faithful. Don't be afraid. But to Philadelphia, he says, I'm giving you an open door. And to a certain extent, you could say that the promise to keep them from the hour of trial is an open door for them or a closed door on the trial. Have you ever experienced God opening a door for you? Have you ever experienced God closing a door for you? You know, the most famous one I can think of is Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 16. When he's traveling through this region, he's actually north of these cities, and he can't come into these cities. In fact, if you go over there to it, in Acts chapter 16, Luke is with him to a certain extent. They move together. He says, in verse 6 of chapter 16, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Having been forbidden to go to the area that these towns that we are reading about were in, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Can you imagine that there are places God isn't really wanting his servants to go just yet? Maybe? Or maybe it was just that Paul wasn't the one to go there. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Doesn't allow them to go. We don't know how he doesn't allow them, but there's the recognition that this is God working, not allowing them to do it. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I don't know of a better example of a closed door and then an open door. Here Paul is, he's on a missionary journey with Silas. He wants to preach the gospel. He's trying to go through the towns that he had gone through before. He visits a few of them, and then God tells him, stop. Move on. And so Paul goes to the next logical place, Bithynia, and God says, no, you can't go down there. And so he keeps going on, and can you imagine, and this wasn't just a couple of days, this might have taken a few weeks or a few months. Imagine the struggle, the desire to share the gospel and being told no, or being prevented. Maybe God wasn't speaking clearly to him and saying no. Maybe they were just constantly facing obstacles that weren't allowing them to do what they wanted to do. That gets frustrating after a while, doesn't it? If you're continually trying to do something and it's not happening, you get frustrated. And so they're frustrated throughout until they get to Troas, and then Paul receives a vision in the night, a dream of a man of Macedonia saying, come over here. And everybody says, maybe we're supposed to go to Macedonia. And so they get up and they go. And they have this open door into Macedonia where God had prevented them so often. You ever felt that way? That God was actually preventing you from doing something? I know I've had experiences. I went to a job interview that would have been a great job. There were some things I didn't like about it, like I'd have to wear a suit and I'd have to drive downtown Dallas every day. Those were wearing on me. But over a period of time, it became evident this really wasn't for me. And I wasn't the only one to notice it. The guy that was interviewing me said, I don't think this is you. You'd be great, but for some reason, I don't think this is at the right time or the right place for you. And I've had those experiences where God has just shut the door. You want to share the gospel with a person, and you keep looking for opportunities, and every time you try, it just doesn't seem to work. And I don't know about you, but because we have this thought that we are supposed to be always sharing, or maybe you don't have that thought, but if you're a good little Christian, if you grew up in Campus Crusade for Christ like I did, you're thinking, I'm supposed to be, I'm a failure if I'm not sharing the gospel. And so we push it. The door is obviously closed, but we don't care. We're busting that door down, aren't we? And we push it. And it comes up empty. It's a failure. We're like the sales guy that comes to my house and I've got a nice no soliciting sign. And I open the door and they want to start talking to me. And my only thought is, who was your English teacher? Who failed you? You got a job and you can't even read. I've even had a salesperson come up to me and start doing this thing. And I've looked out at my... I was wondering if it was still there. And they still want to talk. Thank you for telling me the one company I will never use if I ever need your service. You have just made it my mission not to use your company. Right? That's how I feel. I don't know about you all. So if somebody does that in the name of Christ, guess how that goes over? It probably goes over very poorly. If you're trying to talk to somebody who has a no soliciting sign in their life, and God hasn't told you knock on the door anyway. Now, people can put up no soliciting signs and God can say, I don't care, knock on the door anyway. That's different. But if God isn't saying, I've opened the door, and if we're just going to do it because I need to make sure I talk to enough people, all you're doing is causing problems. God opens doors and he closes doors. And the idea here is he is the one who opens and no one will shut. He is the one who shuts and no one opens. I've had opportunities where it just was an open door. After experiences of closed doors, it's an amazing thing. I'll never forget the day I received a phone call from Phyllis Hatley on behalf of Eagle Mountain Baptist Church. because I had just gotten done going to College Station with my family and telling Amy in the car that the search for a church was over, that God had shut all the doors. And so I was just, what do I do now? Okay, I'm going to get a job somewhere. We're going to move to College Station so that we're not isolated as we were at the time. And I will commute to church and pastor it as well as I can, because I feel like God was calling me to still be a pastor. It was a very emotional conversation. It was a tear-filled conversation on my part, because God had very clearly shut every door in my face. And we got home that afternoon, and on our old message phone, you know, answering machine phone, it was blinking. That thing hadn't blinked for any reason for a long time. Definitely not for churches saying, we are interested in you. No, I got lots of letters saying, no thanks. Lots of closed doors. Lots of things I thought would have been perfect. And God said, no. And then all of a sudden, I had an open door. I had a call. It wasn't big. It was just, we'd like to see if you're interested. And then it was like a water slide. Everything just whoosh, smooth. Everything. I'm not saying it was easy, but just God lined it all up. The door was obviously open. I'll never forget that feeling. I'll never forget that experience, because it was such a change from the closed doors I've had. And you know, when God closes a door on you, it's frustrating because you can't open those doors. They're closed. I felt for over a year that we've had a closed door as a church. It's a very simple one. It's we always had a little bit of foot traffic. There was always, you know, a steady stream of guests and people that would come and check you out. And then almost 2 years ago now, it's just slow to a trickle and then very rare. Very rare. And I started thinking, why, you know, months would go by. Nobody would even come in off the street. You could always at least have a little bit of that. And anybody we'd invite wouldn't come. What's going on? I honestly don't want to attribute too many things to spiritual reasons, but I felt like it was God closing a door. I use the phrase spiritual judgment, but I firmly believed it was God closing a door for his own purposes, for his own reasons. And we struggle through, we experience, and we have to patiently endure through those times. And you hold on faithfully to God, and you keep working, and you keep trying, and yet the whole time you're wondering, why is this happening? And the church in Philadelphia, they have struggled through different areas, but they have kept his word about patient endurance. And I felt like that's what we've been doing, is patiently enduring. But it felt to me like a closed door. Maybe you've had that experience. You've got a loved one who doesn't know Jesus, and they don't even want to talk to you about Jesus. And every time you try, it's a closed door. Or it feels that way. When I was a young adult, just 18 and 19, I came to faith. I accepted Jesus. I started following him when I was 19 years old, about to turn 20. I found out later that year, my mom had been meeting with a group of moms from her church. They met every week and they prayed for their children. And she had been praying for me for 2 years. And it took a while. And maybe it felt like to her there was a closed door at times, but finally God opened up the door. I'd grown up in church. I'd been in the church. I knew all the stuff. Why was it all of a sudden it opened? It was just the right time. It was my time. You think about when Jesus came to the earth, and why didn't he come earlier? He came at the right time. He came at the time God opened the doors. It was the right time with who was in charge in Jerusalem, who was in charge in Rome, and who was in charge in the world. It was the right time. The right high priests were there to be stubborn. The right man was there to be the governor. It was the right time for Jesus and for us. And when Jesus opens a door, it's amazing what can happen. And we can say to ourselves, we don't have what it takes. I feel like right now God's opening a door. I firmly believe God is opening up a door in our life as Eagle Mountain Baptist Church. I think he's been putting the groundwork in for a couple of years, and we can easily say, why didn't this happen 4 years ago? Why didn't this happen 6 years ago? Why didn't this happen 2 years ago? We can just say that, but I think because it's up to God. It's not up to us. He's the one that opens doors. He's the one that closes doors. I feel like he is opening up a door in our lives. He's opening up a door for our opportunity to serve him. Going through this study in these letters, it has been stark to me. Ephesus, the need to regain our first love, to repent. To Sardis, you have a reputation, but you need to wake up, get alert. And now with Philadelphia, there's an open door. He's the one that opens, he's the one that closes. And if you're looking at things and saying, well, you know, a few years ago it would have been good. We had a few more people, but now we really can't do anything. I mean, you want to talk about fun. Start trying to think about what it's going to take to put arts camp on. How many volunteers we need, how many different teachers we need, people to lead kids around. It's a little staggering. And then to look in my mind at our church and to say, who's going to do this? Who's got the energy, the desire? It's staggering to think of it. But, we've had lots of people. I can think of the very first fall festival thing I was here for. And we put a lot of stuff on and hardly anybody showed up. That was a closed door. That was, you send out a mailer to hundreds of people and maybe two or three show up. We've done VBS where we sent mailers, postcards out to hundreds of houses. Nobody showed up. That to me is a closed door. You got to be able to get one just by accident. I think God's got to be working overtime if he's keeping people from your door. Why? Because he shuts. Now, he might have his own reasons for shutting. Maybe we're not doing what he wants us to do. Maybe it's not the right time. But if he shuts it, we can't open it. No matter how many things we mail out, no matter how many goodies we give away, no matter what we do. We were driving by a church a few months ago. They had a nice little fishing boat out front, or speedboat. And they said, this could be yours. Amy said, hey, Dave, why don't we just do that? She was joking. She did not honestly mean, let's go and try to give away a boat. She was just teasing me. Yeah, that doesn't matter. If God doesn't open the door, it doesn't matter what little gimmicks and tricks we try. But if God opens it for us, we need to walk through. We got to take him and the opportunity he gives us to serve him. He has told the church in Philadelphia, he's the one who opens and no one shuts. He's the one who shuts and no one opens. And he has placed before them an open door. I think in our lives today as a church, God has placed an open door before us. It's an open door that wouldn't have worked 2 years ago or 4 years ago or 6 years ago or however many years ago. Maybe because of the struggles of the past few years, we're at a place where we're willing to walk through that door. But I firmly believe God is a God who opens doors for his church. We've been faithful. We've been faithful to his word of patient endurance. We've kept it. Now I want to see, will we walk through that door he opens for us? Will we follow him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do open a door in our lives for us. And sometimes you keep us from things. It might have been for somebody here a job that they really wanted, or a relationship that they really desired, and you've closed that door. We don't always agree with you. We don't always trust you. And we pray, Lord, today that we would repent of our lack of faith and trust, that we would accept when we can tell this isn't just circumstances, this is God working on my behalf. And if you close a door, Lord, may we trust that you are good and accept it. And when you open a door for us, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be so timid that we wouldn't walk. As you offered to the church in Philadelphia, even though they had but little power, you opened a door for them. And Lord, we may have little power today, but we pray that we would see the opportunities you give us and that we would take full advantage of them to serve you, to share your gospel with the people around us. I thank you, Father, for the open door you've given us through Arts Camp. That it was tough to follow and to make those changes. And we thank you that we have seen success through it. We pray, Lord, that we would see children who are not in church come to camp. Families that aren't focused on Jesus to come to camp. That we would have the opportunity, that open door to share the gospel with them. To help them to come to know Jesus Christ who died on the cross for their sins, just as he died for our sins. And we pray, Lord, that we would do what it takes to take advantage of the opportunities you're giving us, to reach out to them and to give them a place that they can call home, where they can join together with fellow believers and follow Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look into our relationships with family and neighbors and friends. Help us to ask you, is this a door that's open? Is it a door that's closed? What can I do? We often go and do it on our own power and our own decisions. I pray, Lord, that we would start asking you, what do we need to be doing? And then to follow through when you open those doors for us in our lives. We pray today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.